So tonight we're going to wrap up our study in Colossians, and then we're going to get into the letter written to Philemon. And here we are in chapter 4, and our study tonight begins in verse 7, and we're going to go ahead and get right into it. So if you're there, we're going to begin reading Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7 to the end of the chapter. Add to my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information, for I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your heart. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin, Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha, and the church that meets, that is in her house. And when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. So, we have here a bunch of names of people that Paul is mentioning that is extending their greetings to those who are at Colossae. And so, I want to just take a minute, we'll just read through this slide, and I don't have, this isn't all the information necessarily on these people. There's in cases of some of them, in some cases that there's more information, quite a bit, or maybe not quite a bit, but there's just more information on some of them over others. But we have here, and this is just going in order of how they're brought up and mentioned here. So Tychicus is one that delivered this letter along with the letter to Philemon. We're going to see that tonight as well. And Onesimus is also one that was with Tychicus and delivered the letter. Anyway, Tychicus helped Paul on occasion, and that's one where he's mentioned in a few places that we could go into that a lot more if we wanted to and see where he was with Paul, but he accompanied Paul on his journey in some cases. Onesimus, okay, so he is a member of the church here, as he's mentioned here. He is one of your number. And then also Onesimus is the subject of the letter to Philemon. Okay, so we're going to look at that. Aristarchus is from Thessalonica. He was Paul's companion. He's mentioned on Paul's third journey in Acts chapter 19 and Acts chapter 20. And also when Paul sailed to Rome, and I looked at this a few weeks ago, but Aristarchus was with Paul on the ship to Rome. Okay, and I think that was in Acts chapter 27. And anyways, he mentioned he's a fellow prisoner. And that was one of my questions I had in the question sheet about bondservants and prisoners who were with Paul. It gets kind of confusing, and I didn't take the time to really try to understand this, but just because it mentions that he's a fellow prisoner doesn't necessarily mean that he was a prisoner in the sense that he was arrested. Paul speaks of being a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and he just means that he's a servant of Christ. He's not necessarily have been arrested. But then in other cases he was, and it just takes a little bit of research to figure all that out. And so I don't want to necessarily go into that in great detail. He mentioned Mark, who is Barnabas' cousin, who is also a companion of Paul in the first journey, and then he mentioned him again, and also he's mentioned in other letters that he's written. You got Justice. He's mentioned, and Justice is an interesting one. So he, here in verse 11, it says Jesus, who is also called Justice, and then he mentions that these are people from the circumcision, meaning that they were Jewish converts. I think that Jesus was a Jewish name, his Jewish name, and Justice was his Greek name. And you can imagine commentators have all sorts of stuff to say about why it is what he is, just like Paul, who was Saul. Saul was a Jewish name, Paul was his Greek name. And but in this case, he goes by Justice. He's mentioned in Acts chapter 1. I don't believe this is him, but there is a Justice who's mentioned in Acts chapter 1 when they're trying to appoint another apostle to replace Judas. Justice was one of them. Again, I don't believe it's the same Justice, but the only other time Justice was mentioned, I have it on board, is Acts chapter 18, and I don't know if anybody else has done the research. I suppose it's possible that this could be the same Justice, but I just don't know if there's any way of knowing. But Acts chapter 18 and verse 7, he departed from there and went to the house of a certain man named Titus, or Titius Justice, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. I have no idea. It doesn't really matter. It's just a few other places where at least that name is mentioned. You have Epaphras. So Epaphras, also a member of the Colossian congregation, Epaphras was one that delivered the information to Paul regarding the church at Colossae. And we read this back in chapter 1, verses 7 or 8, somewhere in there, that Epaphras delivered, he brought to Paul the information of how they were doing. And then Luke, this is mentioned, this would be the same Luke that wrote the Gospel of Luke, according to Luke, and then the book of Acts as well. And Luke was also Paul's companion. So Demas, at least here, is mentioned here. He's also mentioned in Philemon at the very end. But we find out in Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, where Demas has, it's mentioned that he deserted Paul and he had left him. So this is Second Timothy chapter 4, and verse 10, for Demas, having loved this present world, had deserted me and gone to Thessalonica, and Cretan had gone to Galatia, Titus, and Dalmatia. Anyways, but it's indicating that he left the Lord, and this is at a later time. I don't remember the writings of Timothy was, you have that, Larry, was it 67? Somewhere in there, anyway. That's a few years. This is written 62, so within, you know, a few years, it's reported that he left. And then Archippus, who is mentioned, and Archippus is also a member of the Colossian congregation. And when we begin reading in Philemon, Archippus's name comes up again, and it's thought that Archippus, and this is just thought by people, there's no way of knowing, I suppose, but a lot of people believe that Archippus was Philemon's son, and just because of the order that the names are written in Philemon. But we'll look at that in just a little bit. We're going to touch on just the last few verses of this, of chapter 4 in just a minute. Does anybody have anything they want to add to this? Go ahead.
Not add, but try to clarify something, that Onesimus was here in Colossians. Is that before or after Paul's writing the letter to Philemon? With Onesimus taking the letter here in Colossians, So was that before or after Paul was had him with him there?
It would be after. So Colossians and Philemon were written at the same time, and Tychicus and Onesimus were the ones that delivered the letter of Colossians 2 and Philemon, as well as, I think it confuses Ephesus, that was a little bit different, but Ephesus was written at the same time, delivered by a different person, but anyway, yeah.
So this is the same time he was delivering this letter, he was delivering...
And that's interesting too, is Onesimus, being the subject of the letter to Philemon, he's the one bringing the letter and almost handing it to him, and there's some significance in that as well. Anybody else on any of the names or anything? So I've got here, this was a slide at the very beginning of our class 10, 11 weeks ago when we started. I just wanted to look at the map again, and whatever side you're looking on, you've got Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae. If you see those over here, they're in this area, right in here. He mentions here in verses 15, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha, and the church that is in her house. And then when you read this letter, when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and for you, read the letter coming from Laodicea. And so, Colossae is, I've got it up in the text there, Colossae is 10 miles from Laodicea. So it would be like the triangle of Moscow, Troy, and Genesee. It'd be really similar to that. So Genesee, Troy is 12 miles from Moscow, and Genesee is, 10 miles to the south of Moscow. Anyways, it's kind of, just get the idea that the congregations are close in location, and so there's a letter that Paul wrote to Laodicea, and we obviously don't have a copy of that, but again, that's understood that letter was probably written about the same time and delivered at the same time as Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon and so forth. Anyway, so these letters are going to get spread around in there to have them read. Okay, and that right there, that wraps up our study on the letter to the Colossians. Does anybody have any thoughts on chapter 4 or anything else they want to mention? You want to mention? All right, here we go. Philemon. So Philemon here is the shortest letter of all of Paul's letters. It is the shortest of them all. It was written at the same time as Colossians and Ephesians, around 62 A.D. It was also delivered by Tychicus and Onesimus. The church at Colossae met in the house of Philemon, and we're going to see that here in the first couple verses, and we also brought that up back when we began the study of Colossians. Other members of the church here, and we're going to see that here right off, we got Epaphras and Philemon, Apphia, Archippus, and Onesimus. Obviously, I'm sure there were many others, but these are the ones that are mentioned in the scriptures that were a part of the congregation at Colossae. Purpose of the letter is to encourage Philemon to accept Onesimus, who once was his slave that did him wrong. We'll get into that. But to accept him as a brother in Christ. Then the outline of the letter, it's a short letter, it's just one chapter, and we're going to work our way through this. Anybody want to add anything here to the introduction? Okay. go ahead and begin reading. Let's just read here the first three verses. We've got Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's pretty straightforward. To Philemon, it's from Paul and Timothy, to Philemon, a beloved brother, and he goes through and he mentions Apphia, with possibly his wife, Philemon's wife, and Archippus, their fellow soldier. And one thing I didn't point out when we were in here at the in Colossians, and I actually forgot, I didn't even turn my page. The way the chapter breaks is on the bottom of my page, and I didn't turn it. I skipped over a couple of verses in Colossians. You guys probably picked up on that, but nobody said anything. There's two more verses. In verse 17, I'm in Colossians chapter 4, and say to Archippus, who's the same person we're speaking of here, take heed the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. And it says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. So, just wanted to bring out here that Archippus is mentioned to a message from Paul to say to Archippus to take heed the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. We don't know specifically what that was, but obviously there's something that a ministry that he's working on, and they were encouraging him in that. And then to the church that is in his house. Pretty straightforward. Here we go. So verse 4. We begin reading here in verse 4. We're back in Philemon. Verse 4. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing that is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brethren. So here Paul is. He starts off with a thanksgiving. I thank my God always for you. And he's speaking of his love and his faith that he has toward Christ and toward the Lord Jesus, and also toward all the saints. And his faith has been communicated, or it mentioned the fellowship of your faith. That word, the idea of communicated by his love toward the saints and demonstrated through deed on your behalf. Paul is simply praising Philemon for his example that he had been toward the brethren, and his example of his faith. In 1 John chapter 3, let's read this. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, he says, but whoever has the world good and behold his brother in need, and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or deed, but with word or tongue, but in deed and truth. And that's exactly what Paul is praising him for, because he was demonstrating his faith by his example, and he was actually doing things by his deed. The thing that he does and the thing that he said, that he is an example toward the brethren there. And this idea is mentioned in a number of Paul's letters about how Paul is praising them because of their faith and love toward God is being shown and expressed toward the brethren. And the same thing here with Philemon. Anybody have anything they want to add to that? Okay, here, let's go ahead and begin in verse 8, we'll read down to verse 21. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ in order to order you to do which is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. And I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that in your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, that your goodness should not be, as it were, by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason parted from you for a while, that you should have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way, or if he owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my very own hand. I will repay it, lest I should mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you would do even more than what I say. So Paul has grown very fond of Onesimus, and we can see that here first off, and he, just in the words that are said, we can really sense Paul's feelings for this man, for Onesimus. And Onesimus, and this is just going through the story and more or less just paraphrasing it, what we know of Onesimus based on this story is that he was a slave of Philemon at one point. We don't know how long the time has passed, but it's mentioned that he was a slave of him. He had wronged him in the past, and I've got verses on the board that mentions some of these things, not necessarily specific, but he had left Philemon for some time. Again, we don't know how long that time was, but after he left, at least we're assuming that, because of how the way it's worded here, that after he had left Philemon, he became a Christian and became a brother in Christ, and that we see that here with Paul. It's saying, like in verse 16, he's no longer a slave, because he was Philemon's slave. He's no longer a slave, but more than a slave. The context is he's saying to accept him back, not as a slave, but as a beloved brother and brother in Christ. And so Paul seems to be the point of the whole letter is right here, is Paul is asking Philemon to accept him back as a brother in Christ. And so much so in verse, there's a lot of verses that kind of refer to this, but verse 17, if you regard me as a partner, accept him back as you would me. So Paul's saying, obviously you're going to accept me. Accept him in the same manner that you're going to accept, that you would accept me. So what's the application? And back this up so you don't know if you read too far under that. Let's talk about what we can get out of this story. It's a short story. It's a real simple concept. How someone who was of the world, he had wronged someone, perhaps by stealing, I think is what is thought, because of what about repaying. Paul mentioned in verse 19, I will repay. If he owes you something, I will pay it. We don't know specifically what it was. But he was of the world, who had done someone wrong. He later on became a Christian. He understood the truth, and now he's going back to him. And Paul says to accept him back. So, what are some of your thoughts on what we can get out of this story? There's a few points. They're big points, and we could really expand on them. But what are your thoughts on that? Go ahead, Lynn.
Well, it seems that Philemon had the right as an owner of, so to speak, of Onesimus, to require of Onesimus. I don't know what the relationship was. Mm-hmm. I mean, I don't know what the harm and the wrongs and all that were done, but you can only imagine that there were consequences and ramifications mm-hmm. To the things that he had done.
Yes.
And Philemon had a right to require that of him still, and had a right as his slave owner to keep him, even though, let's say, he knew Paul is telling him that I could use him in my work here.
Mm-hmm.
But Paul can't presume and order him. You send him to me. I mean, I think back to a case one time when I was younger where a man in the congregation embezzled. He worked for another member of the congregation and had been embezzling money for I don't know how long. And he ended up in jail briefly. And I don't know how it all turned out, but he owed that other member what he had taken.
Mm-hmm.
The man can forgive him, but the man who was owed had a right to receive what was due him. Paul just very gently and tactfully appeals to Philemon, you know, to show mercy and to extend to Onesimus maybe what one would say he doesn't even deserve.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, maybe I'm talking too much here, but I mean, Paul never told a master to release all masters who are Christians, release your slaves. That instruction is not in there. To the contrary, the instruction is, you masters who are Christians, do right to your servants and all of that. So, you know, Onesimus had a right to be repaid, to receive him back, to keep him, and all of this.
Mm-hmm.
But this is such a beautiful example of Paul's gracious entreaty to a brother in Christ to go above and beyond, let's say, mm-hmm. what is required.
That's right.
And what maybe is really due him.
Yes.
And Paul doesn't presume anything. He doesn't order him to do this. He just so graciously and tactfully suggests to him that this would be a beautiful thing for you to do.
Mm-hmm.
That's such a beautiful example of tactfulness and graciousness in writing. And Paul, we wonder, well, why is such a letter in here? Well, it's inspired. And we're supposed to follow the examples of the apostles. Here's an example of an apostle dealing in this kind of situation. And so it should be an example to us of how we deal with brethren in tactfulness and some mm-hmm. things like that.
Yeah. Well, even down in verse 21, he says, I have in confidence in your obedience.
Mm-hmm.
I write to you since I know that you'll do even more than what I say. I mean, it's because of Philemon's character that was demonstrated through his deeds and you know, by his faith. Paul knew what he was going to do, you know, mm-hmm. because of his character. But yet, he still, you know, he says the things that he says. So much so, like you said, that in verse 18, if he had wronged you in any way, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. don't hold it against him. You know, I will repay you, verse 19. I will repay you if that's needed, and to accept him back. And we need to be accepting of brethren who are in a situation of sin, who perhaps have done something wrong, but they've repented. And I know our personal feelings tend to get in the way, and maybe it's easy to hold a grudge, even though we're not supposed to, but it's natural to have some of those feelings of resentment, perhaps, even though Paul said not to have such a thing. We remember back in Colossians chapter 3, in where he addresses a very similar thing, and in this case he's just telling them the attitude and the spirit that they ought to have toward their brethren and toward one another, beginning in verse 3, "And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity," the bond of perfection. And so here, Paul is saying that we are to be forgiving of one another, and we're bearing or forbearing with one another. And that's, again, that's what we are seeing here in Paul's plea to Philemon to forgive him. The word "don't" here, but that's what Paul is saying. He is one of us now. He is a brother in Christ. He's a faithful brother in Christ. He's no longer a slave. We are to accept him, and to accept him just as you would accept me. Now, another thing I had, well, let me ask, does anybody else have a thought? Go ahead, John.
I know we've talked about it before, but Paul, a lot of times in most of his books that were written, were about the conflict between Jews and Gentiles. And it seems like this one doesn't really cover that. So I was curious if Philemon was from Jewish descent or was a Gentile before he became a Christian. Not that it would matter after he became a Christian, but in history, as far as Romans go, I mean, as far as the Jews go, they actually, some of them, they actually sell themselves into slavery to someone. You know, just to, they're having trouble struggling with money and stuff, they would sell themselves and family, you know, as a slave to someone, and, you know, they'd be taken care of that way. But so I don't know if he was a Gentile, that probably wouldn't have happened. I didn't know if he was, like I said, Jews or Gentiles, but it's not covered really in this book, which is kind of interesting.
Yeah, I don't know that it's mentioned anywhere, to my knowledge. I don't know that we know that. I think it's assumed that Philemon was a wealthy person for his day, because he was one who owned slaves. And not that that means anything, but that's really about the only thing we know about it.
Well, we've been talking about slaves, and there's, you know, when we think slave, we think, you know, the way it was here in the U.S., and it wasn't that way over there. I mean, some places it was, but some part of the slavery wasn't. It was just basically an indentured servant, you know. Instead, that'd be a different word, and it would more understand what that relationship would be if it was someone selling himself. You know, a relative could sell himself to another relative, like I said, if he was wealthy and needed help.
Yeah.
Based on what I understand what I've read.
Yeah, okay. Anybody else have a thought or an application that they want to add? Go ahead.
Well, I think of the self-sacrifice that Paul is willing to make, that he says, if he's wronged you or owes you anything, you know, like you pointed out, put that on my account.
Yeah.
Would we be willing to sacrifice something, we don't know it, but put it on my account for him? And then, I guess, well, that's another thing.
No, you go ahead. Keep going. One of the things, and now this isn't necessarily a big thing, but people tend to be judgmental of one another, rightly so, depending on the circumstances. But you can imagine Onesimus, and just envision a character like Onesimus in your life. Just think of somebody that you might know, that not the most loyal person, but, you know, a worldly person, does not live his life by the will of God, but by his own desires. And then never see him. You don't see him. Like I said, we don't know what the timeline. Imagine this guy shows up 5 years later. What are you going to think? It's like, whoa. Okay. Just like Paul, right? So Paul was, I mean, right after he was converted, and he went to associate with the church in Jerusalem, what they said, I mean, it was good for their life, and because they knew his character. And so I think that's another thing for us. Is, you know, holding grudges, I guess. You know, you know a person's past, and they have repented of that. And they, you know, if they've repented of it, then we have to expect that they're not going to be that way anymore. And we need to accept them, especially if they're in the Lord and they are now a brother or a sister in Christ. And I think that can be a real challenge for some people, for Philemon, probably most of all, in his household, because it was him who was affected, you know, directly because of the wrong that was done. But I think for us, too, we've got to remember that, and we have to be willing to forgive people. That's what Paul says back in chapter 3 of Colossians, forgiving one another. And then he says, above all, put on love, which would go to Larry's comment that what does it take? What does it take to make things right? And we ought to be willing to do anything to help a brother or a sister to be, you know, to be right with God. And if that's a sacrifice of giving of something of ourselves, then absolutely we need to do that and have that attitude. Anybody else have anything to add to this? Let's go ahead and begin in just a couple more verses here, in beginning in verse 20, 22. At the same time also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I shall be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So Paul wishes to be with them. He says here, to prepare me a lodging, you know, prepare for me to come. I hope that through your prayers I shall be given to you. We don't know if we ever made it there to Colossae or to meet with Philemon. I didn't get into this, but we know that, so this is written about 62 AD, and I think sometime around 63 or so, where he was released from prison. And he was rearrested in like 67, 68. And so there was 3 or 4 years where he is thought to have traveled parts of Asia and Macedonia and so forth. We don't have a lot of information on that. So we know that after this letter was written, he was out of prison and he did go visit some places. We just have no clue if he ever met up with Philemon or if he even made it down to this area. Once again, there's names mentioned here. Epaphras, once again, was one that taught the congregation in the Colossian congregation. He's mentioned here and delivered the situation to Paul and is currently with Paul. He's with Paul. He sends his greeting. And then also Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. This slide here, see, so this is the one that we had at the end of Colossians, and I just highlighted the names. We've already looked at this, but once again, the names are just repeated here in the same, he's mentioned here specifically to Philemon, and that's what it's kind of interesting because he's got two letters, one to the whole congregation, and then he's got this one that goes to the one member of the congregation for a specific purpose. But also he mentions these people here once again, specifically to Philemon. Any comments? That's all I have to say about Philemon. It's a short letter. There's a lot of stuff in there for us. Good things for us to think about. Go ahead, Tim.
Do you know the Greek word? Did you look at the Greek word of why they called themselves prisoners in Christ? I mean, you know, when we think of the word prisoner or in prison, it's not a good thing. You don't see people trying to get into prison.
Yeah.
Get out. So I'm just curious on why that word.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't know. I didn't read into it. I know he mentions like bondservants of Christ, which can carry the same idea of perhaps a prisoner, but it's being like, isn't there a scripture that talks about being slaves of righteousness as opposed to slaves of this world? I don't remember the specific.
Romans 6.
And I think it's that same idea. We are bound under the law of Christ, and we were held under that bondage of Christ, as opposed to bondage of the world in a bad sense. But in their case, he, even if they went, obviously we know they were, especially Paul, was arrested, he was arrested because being a Christian and teaching the gospel and preaching the gospel, and that's why he was in prison when he was, and as well as some of the other workers who are with Paul. John, you and I were talking about this a few weeks ago about, did you come up with anything else on that?
I'm still wondering which way it was too. Same thing, you know.
Yeah.
Whether it was talking about physical change or talking about this change to be dedicated. Totally, it's like you were if you're chained, you're locked in there. You're,
yeah.
Other than that, you know, he's locked into serving God, serving Christ.
That's right.
That's yeah. Right. It's chained, but he did it on his own will.
Yes.
The only difference between that and being in accident prison himself, maybe that wasn't what his will would be, to be locked up physically and unable to get out, but he's willing and wanted to be locked in, what the word says, and what he's
Okay. Anybody else have anything on that? Okay. Any final comments then before we go ahead and wrap up?